And Ephesians chapter 1, as you know, I've been doing a series on this book, and we're going to highlight the most important things rather than, you know, at one time I did this book years ago, and we went through verse by verse and touched on every verse in it, but I'm going to highlight the most important sections for you in this study. And we left off last week in Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 14. And we were talking about the inheritance that we have in Christ. And that word inheritance is a Greek word, klerinemos, and it literally means to be a sharer by lot. And it paints a picture of someone who has inherited property, and that property has been set aside for you to the degree that it has your name and your name only on it. And it belongs to you, not your friend, not your neighbor, not your mama. It's yours. And it has your name on it. But it behooves us to take advantage of these things. And so, you know, inheritance is something that may seem a little foreign to some of us. You know, it can be a cultural thing. Because for many of us, when our parents passed on, they didn't leave us much. But, you know, I remember when my mother went to be with the Lord, my sister and I went down to her house and we were taking care of some of her things. And we knew Mom had insurance policies and different things. And so we got to digging, and she had this one piece of furniture, this cabinet that she always kept her important papers in. And so my sister and I were going through it, and my brother, who lives in Costa Rica, we were contacting him via text at the time. And wouldn't you know, we find this bag in Mama's bureau. And it was all wrapped up. And so we proceeded to take the wrapping off the bag. And then it was wrapped again. And so we took that wrapping off the box. And it was wrapped again, triple wrapped. So we took that off the thing. And there is a little house safe. And so my sister had the key to it. She just didn't know where it was. And so she opens it up. And wouldn't you know, Mama had left an envelope full of cash. And she had written a note to each one of us on those envelopes. And we got to opening those. And I'd never seen my mother with so many $100 bills. And, you know, this is, I mean, there was a lot of money in there. And she had taken the time to put our name on the envelope and write us a note. And so there was one for me, I believe, one for my sister, one for my brother. And so we called my brother in Costa Rica and said, hey, we found this cash, and we agreed what to do with it at the time. But inheritance, that's the concept that I want you to see. Something that has been left for you, that belongs to you, that has your name on it. Amen? And funny thing was, after we had taken care of all of Mom's expenses and done all that, you know, about a month down the road here, I get a check from an insurance company. Another policy Mama had had. And it had my name on it. Okay. And it was a sizable check, and I thought, praise God. Mama didn't tell us about this one. And so, you know, I called my sister. I said, hey, guess what came in the mail today? A big check. Had my name on it. But we decided to go in together and share everything alike. But that was our choice. I didn't have to do that, but I chose to do that because it's my brother and my sister, and I want to keep harmony in the family. And so that's what we chose to do. So we have an inheritance in Christ. And verse 14 says, which is the earnest of the inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. In other words, the Holy Spirit in your life is the down payment of the inheritance that God has set aside for you. And there's a whole stream of teaching on the Holy Spirit and His ministry that we need to be aware of, and we'll get to that. I'm not going to cover that in this lesson. But I want to focus on the last part of the first chapter this morning, beginning with verse 15. Now, watch this. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love to all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Now, Paul the Apostle has written this letter to the church at Ephesus, and he's going to tell us how he's praying for these people. Notice what he said, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you might know. All right? Here's the important thing that I want you to see. God desires that you know. Say this out loud. He wants me to know.
He wants me to know.
There are certain things that God wants you to know. Now, if you don't know them, you know the old expression, ignorance is bliss. What you don't know can't hurt you. I got news for you, friend. What you don't know can get you killed. Ignorance is not an excuse. And so he's praying that God would give them a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. Who? Jesus. What does the word revelation mean? It simply means to uncover. Revelation does not mean some new stuff. Revelation means stuff that's been there all the time, you just didn't see it. It means to uncover. Now, if I were to walk into your home and pull the comforter off your bed, I could see your sheets. Are you with me? Now, just because I pull that quilt up and see your sheets doesn't mean your sheets just showed up. Your sheets could have been there for the last 5 years. I hope not. You with me? Need to change the sheets every once in a while. But all it means is to uncover. The sheets have been there, whatever condition they may be in. That's what we see. And so the word revelation doesn't mean something new. We have so many Christian people looking for some new revelation. Duh, get the old one down first.
Amen.
They haven't gotten the old one down. It just means to uncover. So notice what he says. That he may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. In other words, the Holy Spirit wants you to know some things about Jesus that have been there the whole time. You just didn't know it. You just didn't see it. And he breaks down what those things are. What is, watch this, that you may know what? What is the hope of his calling? Number one. What is the riches of the glory of the inheritance in his saints? Number two. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe? Number three. Three areas that we must know. Number one, what is the hope of his calling? God has a calling for each and every one of us. Many times when you talk about calling, people think, well, you know, if you're called, you're a preacher. Or if you're called, you're an evangelist. And not necessarily so. All of us have been given an invitation to serve. You'll find that a little further in Ephesians chapter 4, where it says, walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you were called. Well, he's not writing to preachers, he's writing to the saints at Ephesus, Christian people like you and me. Then he says this, the hope of his calling, that has to do with your future. God has a plan for your life. God has a future for you that's bright, that's good. God's plans for you are always bigger, better, and than what you may have thought of. Bigger, better, and bolder than what you may imagine. God always has plans for each and every one of us. He wants us to know what that plan is. The future, the hope of his calling. That doesn't mean you have to preach or teach. It simply means that God has a specific task that he's designed for you to walk in, a specific path that he wants you to follow. And if you'll find out what that path is and walk in it, you will not only be blessed in your life, but you will be a blessing in your life.
Amen.
Doesn't mean you won't face challenges or hardship. It simply means that you will walk out God's will for your life in the earth.
Amen.
None of us want to get to heaven and hear this. Well, you made it. Let me show you what you were supposed to do. Amen? No, what we want to hear is, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. In other words, you did what I asked you to do. You followed the path that I was leading you in. Now, the second thing, the riches of His glory, that's His present. God has made things available to us that we will only discover through the Scripture, through the Word of God, in particular, the New Testament. That if we will walk in these things, our life can be glorious. Amen? Amen? There again, doesn't mean you won't have challenges, doesn't mean you won't face obstacles. It means that you will overcome them. Amen. And that God will be glorified in your life. And you can take advantage of that inheritance that belongs to you. Now, my sister and I could have left that little safe with that triple wrapping on it in Mama's cabinet, and it could still be there today. And we never would have taken advantage of what she left us. You with me? And so we had to do a little bit of digging to find out what Mama had for us. We had to search for it, but we found it. You with me? Now, if you're smart today, you just go get a safe deposit box. Amen. You don't have to go through all that work and wrapping stuff up. But that's my mom. That's just the way she was, you know. My mother was an artist. Did you know that? It's one thing she has in common with Sister Buckner. They both were painters. My mother had paintings in art exhibitions at colleges. And she has some beautiful paintings. They're all in my sister's house now. Now, that was part of our inheritance, my mother's artwork. And so my sister, you know, took care of my mother before she passed. And when Mama passed away, my sister took all of those paintings. So my sister just bought a house recently in Penn Hills. She moved from Knoxville to Penn Hills. And Valerie and I were in her home, and she gave us the grand tour, and we saw all the artwork hanging on the walls. And my sister said to me, she said, Dave, she said, you know, some of these belong to you. And when you're ready, just let me know, and you can take anything you want. And my mother has some beautiful paintings hanging on my sister's wall. And I got one I got my eye on. Got my eye on it. And my mother used to paint the most beautiful paintings, and she would take these canvases, she painted with oils and watercolors, and she'd put them under her bed. And there was one time she asked me to go upstairs and look for something, and I looked under the bed, saw all these, pulled the canvases out, and all these beautiful paintings. I said, Ma, you got these things under the bed? She said, I wasn't really thrilled with those. I said, I think they look great. Well, you know, just put them back under the bed. That's what she would do. But, you know, that was part of our inheritance from my mother. So God wants us to know, number one, what is the hope of His calling? He has a purpose and plan for your life. Number two, the riches of the glory of His inheritance. You need to find out in the Word of God what belongs to you. Amen. And then once you find out what belongs to you, you need to take advantage of it, appropriate it. Now, the third part, in part, shows us how to do that. Number three, and what is the surpassing greatness of His power? Now, the surpassing greatness of His power. How many of you know God is powerful? Amen. There is no power on earth that can even hold a candle to the power of God. The Bible says all things were made by Him and for Him, and through Him all things consist. Talking specifically about Jesus, the living Word. Now, let me show you something about the power of God that you need to know. Keep your finger in Ephesians 1. Turn back to the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 53. And you're going to see some things through this little lesson here. Isaiah 53. What is the exceeding greatness of His power? Notice this, to usward who believe. According to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. Pay attention to that phrase, according to the working of His mighty power. And more importantly, the surpassing greatness of His power to usward who believe. Everybody say believe.
Believe.
That is a key to experiencing and releasing and activating God's power. I'll say that again. Believing is key to activating and releasing God's power. Notice Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 1. This is the great redemptive chapter of the Old Testament. It goes into great detail and talks about the crucifixion of Christ and what happened on that day when he died on that cross. It actually begins in chapter 52. But in chapter 53, verse 1, it says this: "Who has believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed?" Here is a very important key. Who has believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Two questions in Isaiah 53:1. The first one: who has believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? The arm of the Lord represents God's power. So, who has believed our report, and to whom has God's power been revealed? Well, the answer to those questions is actually the same: the person who believes. The person who believes the report can activate that power. You find this principle all throughout the Old Testament. You find this principle all throughout the life and ministry of Jesus. You find this principle all throughout the church age, including today. The key to releasing and activating God's power is believing. Now, I'll show you an example of this. Turn to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8. For some of you, the light's going to come on. Matthew chapter 8. This is one of my favorite gospel chapters. I read from Matthew chapter 8 every day. But here's an account in this chapter that we need to be aware of. And a Roman centurion came to Jesus. Actually, he sent emissaries to meet Jesus. Notice verse 5. Watch this. "And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum," which was his hometown, "there came to him a centurion, beseeching him, saying, 'Lord, my servant lies at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented.' And Jesus said, 'I'll come and heal him.' The centurion answered, 'Lord, I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I'm a man under authority, having soldiers under me. I say to this man, go, and he goes; to another, come, and he comes; and to my servant, do this, and he does it.' When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed, 'Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And I say to you that many shall come from the east and west and sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven.'" Notice verse 12. "But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus said to the centurion, 'Go your way, as you have believed, so be it done to thee.' And his servant was healed in the selfsame hour." Now, what was Jesus talking about? This centurion had approached literally the elders of the Jews and asked them to go to Jesus to heal his servant. His servant was very sick, was paralyzed, couldn't move, and was just in a bad spot and about to die. And so the Jews came to Jesus, said, "He's a good man. He's built us a synagogue. He's worthy of this." So Jesus is heading to the guy's house. Now, you'll see this when you coordinate this with other gospels. He sends people out to meet them before they get to the house. And they have this message: "Our master said, you don't have to come to the house. He's a man who understands authority. When he tells somebody to do something, it gets done. When he's told to do something, it gets done. You don't have to come to the house. Just say it, and his servant will be healed." And Jesus is amazed. He said, "I haven't found faith like this in Israel." And he said something: "Many shall come from the east and west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of God. Who's he talking about? Gentiles. People who weren't born in the Jewish faith. He's talking about you and me if you believe on Jesus. Many shall come from the east and west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But notice verse 12. But the children of the kingdom, in other words, the kingdom belongs to them, shall be cast out into outer darkness, and there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Why? Is it because they're bad people? Is it because they did something wrong? Is it because God doesn't love them? No! It's simply for one reason only. They wouldn't believe. But others who did believe will come and have a seat at the table with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the patriarchs. But those that the kingdom belongs to will be cast out. Why? Because they didn't believe it. Believing is the key to activating and releasing God's power. And this Roman centurion said to Jesus, "You don't have to come to my house. All you got to do is say it. I understand the power of words, and your words have authority that's greater than mine. You don't have to come to my home. Just say it, and it'll be done." And Jesus said to him, "Go your way. As you have believed, so be it done to thee." This man's faith was the key to his servant being delivered. And here's something I want you to remember. What you believe, are you listening to me? What you believe will not only change the course of your life, it'll affect your family. You think that what you don't believe is, it doesn't matter what you believe. Oh, yes, it does. You can change the course of your family and your life with what you believe and what you say. Amen. Think about it. Jesus said the children of the kingdom, it belongs to them, got their name on it, will be cast out and will not take advantage of it simply for one reason only. They didn't believe it. But those who believe have a seat at the table. Believing is the key to activating and releasing God's power. What you believe makes a difference. Now, that's why Paul's praying for these people, that they would have a spirit of wisdom and revelation, and that they would understand the surpassing greatness of God's power that is made available to them who believe. You find this all throughout the Scripture. You find it all throughout the church age. Now, I talked a little bit about Ephesus. Remember I gave you a little bit of general information? Ephesus was the city where Timothy was the pastor of this great church. John, the apostle, lived in Ephesus, took care of Mary, the mother of Jesus, because Jesus had entrusted her care to John at the crucifixion. And he lived there for many years. And I talked a little bit about the environment. You know, the other day I was talking to some people about politics and talking about, you know, nobody really loves politicians. Am I right? Because politics, you know, politics, you gotta compromise. You gotta make people happy. You gotta try to say the right thing. Try not to say the wrong thing. Try to make everybody, appease everybody. It's not a position that I'd be comfortable with. I wouldn't make a good politician. I'd have to tell you the truth. Amen.
That's right. Amen.
And so I was with a bunch of guys the other day. They're complaining about the politicians. Well, these politicians, leaders today that we have today, pale in comparison compared to with some of the rulers and leaders in this day when the church at Ephesus was thriving. The church went through some terrible persecution. When Timothy was the pastor of the church at Ephesus, there was an emperor named Domitian. I've mentioned him before. What I didn't mention before was Domitian was a bloodthirsty, horrific leader. Domitian killed his own brother. Domitian would confiscate the estates of Roman senators. Take their property just for fun. Domitian hated Christians. And so during his rule and reign, he declared himself to be Dominus et Deus, which means Lord and God. Well, John the Apostle had a problem with that and refused to acknowledge him as Lord and God. And so Domitian had a rule that Christians would be persecuted. If something happened in the culture, they blamed the Christians. If there was a storm, they blamed the Christians. If there was a drought, they blamed the Christians. And Christians were executed. Not only that, if you were hauled before the court of Domitian, the only way you could escape punishment was to renounce your faith in Jesus. If you didn't give up your faith in Jesus, you were subject to death. Now, how's that for a politician? John the Apostle refused to acknowledge him as Dominus et Deus, and he was dipped in a vat of boiling oil. But thank God he came out of there alive, praising God. That's why Domitian banished him to the Isle of Patmos, where he wrote the book of Revelation. Domitian was so cruel and so brutal that when he was murdered, the next Roman emperor made a point to release all of the political prisoners that Domitian had imprisoned. That included John. So John returned to Ephesus and lived out his days in this place. But they were threatened with the loss of their homes, the loss of their businesses, and the loss of their lives if they did not renounce their faith in Jesus. Now that's where the rubber meets the road. That's where you better know the exceeding greatness of his power. John understood this. John had precedent he could base his faith on. John was not the first one to be threatened with death because of what he believed. Do you remember three Hebrew boys back in Iraq, ancient Babylon, who were challenged by Nebuchadnezzar? Who said, either you bow or burn. And these three Hebrew boys said, we're not careful to answer you in this matter. If it be so, in other words, if this is our choice, be it known unto you that our God is able to deliver us and he will deliver us out of your hand. But if not, if you don't throw us in the fiery furnace, we want you to know we will not worship your image. These three Hebrew boys painted themselves in a corner, stood on God's word. And when he threw them into the fire, they suffered no hurt. The Bible says when they came out of there, they didn't even smell like smoke. The men who threw them in died. Nebuchadnezzar looked through a portal into this fiery furnace that had been heated hotter than it had ever been heated before. And he said, didn't we throw in three? I see four. And the fourth one looks like the Son of God. Now, who was that fourth man? I truly believe it was the Lord Jesus Christ. If it wasn't, it was an angel. These three Hebrew boys did not compromise what they believed. John knew that. So when Domitian demanded him that he acknowledge him as Dominus et Deus, Lord and God, John said, no way, Jose, ain't happening. He said, I'm going to throw you in a vat of boiling oil. He said, heat it up. What you believe makes a difference. John knew the truth, knew that God would deliver him, and because he declared it, stood on his faith, God delivered that man. How many of us would have folded up and said, oh, well, you know, what am I going to do? The Bible says, obey them that have the rule over you. That's not what it means. Are you with me? What you believe makes a difference. What you believe and say has an impact on your life. So it's up to you to find out what the Scripture says. And here's the nice thing. The Bible tells us, all throughout the Scripture, but particularly in the book of Hebrews, let us hold fast our confession. What does that mean? Say the same thing. Find out what God's Word says and say the same thing. Find out what belongs to you in Christ and say the same thing. That's when you release God's power. Amen? You get a bad report from the doctor. What are you going to do? You better find out what belongs to you in Christ. The Bible says Himself took our infirmities and bare our sickness. With His bruise, we were healed. Now, what do you say? What you say is a direct reflection on what you really believe. If you really believe that by His stripes you were healed, you'll say the same thing. And when you start saying the same thing, you release God's power in your life. Are you with me? Hey, God's Word always works. Always works. We don't always turn the key. You can have the nicest looking Bible in the county, embossed with gold letters, fine leather jacket. But if you don't believe what's in it, you may as well have a box of Cracker Jacks laying on your dresser. Amen. It'll do you as much good. God's Word has been written so that we could understand what belongs to us and activate it by believing. Who has believed our report? And to whom is the arm or the power of God revealed? Those who believe. Those who believe. Remember Matthew chapter 8. Don't be like those people in verse 12. The children of the kingdom cast out into outer darkness. Why? Because they wouldn't believe. Amen? Wouldn't believe. Not long ago, I wrote an article for the Erie Times News. I do one about once a year. And I talk about another account when a nobleman came to Jesus, and Jesus was in Cana of Galilee. This nobleman was from Capernaum, Jesus' hometown. And he comes to Jesus and said, "Please come to Cana. My child is dying." And Jesus looked at him and said, "Except you see signs and wonders, you won't believe." Seems like a cruel thing to say to a man in a desperate situation. Seems very insensitive and offensive. Here, this man's coming to Jesus. His child is dying. And he says, "Please come to my home," which is about 15 miles away, "or my child will die." And Jesus said, "Except you believe, except you see signs and wonders, you won't believe." You know what Jesus was literally doing? He was repeating to that man what he'd said out of his own mouth. This man, perhaps, when he was sitting around talking about Jesus and his ministry, made this statement, "I'll believe it when I see it." And now he needs a miracle. And so he comes to Jesus, and Jesus says, "Except you see signs and wonders, you won't believe." He said, "Please come down or my child will die." And Jesus said to him, "Go your way, your child lives." This man had to believe what Jesus told him and turn around and go home. Because Jesus let him know in no uncertain words, "I ain't coming to your house." Amen? "Go home. Your boy's fine." And as he headed home, before he got to the house, he met people from the house who said, "Hey, your son's alive. He lives." He said, "When did he start to turn, improve?" They said, "About whatever the hour was, the same moment Jesus said to him, 'Go home, your son lives.'" See, what you believe makes a difference. Amen? And in order for you to access all of these things that Jesus has purchased, you've got to turn the key of believing. Amen? It's not going to happen automatically just because you're a Christian. It's not going to happen just because you go to MGCC. I wish it would. I go to MGCC. Wham! There you go. No. Doesn't matter what church you go to. You got to turn the key. That's your faith. That's your believing. That's how you release and access that exceeding greatness of His power. Who's it released to? Those who believe. Amen? Hallelujah. Now, let's look at this verse 20. I want to go a little further. And I want to show you something. So I'm going to read from the Amplified. Ephesians chapter 1. And we'll pick it up. I'll read from the King James, verse 20. Well, I'll go back to verse 19. "And what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe?" Remember, believing is the key to accessing and releasing God's power. "According to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ, when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places." Notice this. far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And has put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Now, here Paul is revealing positional truth. In other words, this is our position in the grand scheme of things in this world. Not only in this cosmos, the physical world that we can see, but in the spirit world that we can't see. When God raised Jesus from the dead, it took more power than when he created the universe. Remember Isaiah 53:1, to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? The arm represents God's strength. But the Bible says that God created the universe with the span of his hand. In other words, it took about as much power as you have in your fingers. Span of your hand is the distance between the pinky and the thumb. So it took God that much power to create the universe. One hand. But yet when he raised Jesus from the dead, it took the strength of his arm. Now, why did it take more power to raise Christ from the dead than it did to create the cosmos, the universe? Here's why. When God created the universe, he had no opposition. But when he raised Christ from the dead, Satan and every demon there is opposed him. But he did it righteously and raised him from the dead. Not only that, he elevated him to a position seated at his right hand and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, notice this, which is his body. Now, the word church is the Greek word ecclesia, and it does not refer to a building with four walls and stained glass windows like we have here. You know, every guest minister who comes to our church always loves our windows. And I try to tell people, don't get hung up on the windows. They're just windows. Those windows are nice. They're pretty. They let the light in. They keep the light out, you know, especially at night. They're porous. They breathe. They let cold air in. They let hot air in. But they're just windows. This is not the church. The church is you. The church is people who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. The church is not buildings and conferences and all that stuff. The church is people. And so when he raised Jesus from the dead, he set him at his own right hand, appointed him to be the head over the church, which is his body. It's important that we understand, for many people, we're the only church they'll ever see. And most people think a church is a building. Church is not a building. Church is people. And for many people, we are the body of Christ. He is the head of the church. For many people, you're the only Jesus people will ever meet. You are the only Jesus that people will ever hear. You are the only Jesus that some people will ever touch. You, not the building. And many times we think we're doing God a favor. We invite people to the building. That's well, that's good. But invite them to Jesus. Invite them to share with what you have. And it's easy to do. It's really easy to do. You know, nothing wrong with inviting people to the building. But we need to invite them to life. We need to invite them to health. We need to invite them to God's blessing. And they don't have to be in the building to get that. As long as they're around you, they should be able to get that. You with me? As long as they're around you. Because for many of them, you're the only Jesus they'll ever encounter in life. And God has a way of if you just learn to follow the Spirit of God, just follow the Spirit of God. He'll take you on an adventure. that'll be so grand. It's funny at times. God has a sense of humor. He really does. I've been able to minister to people in some of the most unique and oddball ways. And I'm just amazed when God's power shows up. Simple things. And most of the time, you're just minding your own business. Not even thinking about spiritual things. And God will bring somebody and bow, put them right in front of you. And they might ask you a question that offends you. I've had them do it to me. Hey, blood, you get high? You know, I've had that question several times. Hey, blood, you get high? I told one fella, no, man, I got Jesus. I thought that was the end of the conversation. He grabbed my shirt by the bottom, pulled it, and said, say what? Say what? What'd you say, man? I said, no, man, I got Jesus. You can't get no higher than that. And he tugged my shirt again, pulled me around the corner. This is a drug dealer in St. Louis. Pulled me around the corner. Said, tell me more about this Jesus. I did. He got saved. A drug dealer in St. Louis. Selling drugs by a water fountain. In a bus station. Craziest thing. I was able to win him to the Lord. You know, it was no big production. I didn't tell him I was a preacher. I didn't whip my Bible out. I didn't, you know. I mean, how am I going to invite him to church? I didn't even know anything about St. Louis. I didn't know where to send him or anything like that. Been able to do that many, many times. Amen? Amen. Remember, you are the body of Christ. And members in particular. He's the head. We're the body. Now, watch this. We're in Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to wrap this up. And has put all things under his feet. Now, let's go up to verse 21. Far above, this is where Jesus is seated, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And has put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Now, remember, he's talking about principality, power, might, and dominion. What in the world is that? Principalities, power, might, and dominion. These words refer to unseen forces that exist in this world that we can't see. Now, a little later on in Ephesians chapter 6, he says, take on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, might, rulers of the wickedness in high places. Spiritual forces of darkness. But here's what I want you to see. Where they are positionally with reference to you. He is the head. We are the body. All these things have been put under his feet. I don't care if you are the little pinky toe on the left foot. You're still part of the body. And all of these things, principalities, powers, might, dominion, and every name that is named is under you positionally. You are in a position seated with Christ in heavenly places, far above, not just above, far above all principality, power, might, dominion, every name that's named, you are in a position of authority above these things. Now, what are you doing with that positional authority? Are you just rolling with the punches? Are you just going with the flow? Are you allowing the enemy to use your own power against you? Or are you going to be one of these people who releases God's surpassing power by believing that not only what belongs to you is yours, but number two, you have authority over all the forces of the enemy. Jesus said it like this in Luke 10:19, behold, I give you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the authority exousia of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. In other words, you're in a position of power. What are you doing with it? You with me? What are you doing with it? See, when John was faced with, you know, declare me Lord and God or die, John decided to release God's power. He knew that he had authority over that wicked, crazy ruler. And he was not going to bow down to that despot. And he decided to believe God. And God's power showed up. Are you with me? Notice that he said, in every name that is named. Not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. We get so afraid of some things. Oh, the doctor said I'm bipolar. That's just a name. Amen. It's a name. That name has to bow its knee to the name of Jesus. If you'll put pressure on it. If you'll believe it. Amen. Well, the doctor said, you know, it's got this condition. It's just a name. Yeah, but mama died from this, and grandma died from this, and grandpa. It doesn't matter. What do you say? Are you going to take advantage of your inheritance? Release God's power and have faith in what belongs to you? Are you going to put that name under the name of Jesus and exercise your authority? Or are you going to fold up and go home? Amen? The key is what you believe. The key is what you say. The key is what you act on. It's so simple. And it's so easy to access. God set it up this way. So that everybody could take advantage of it. All you got to do is believe it. That's all you got to do. Believe it. Amen. I had a guy say to me years ago in a secular setting, he said, Bill Young. I said, yeah. He said, I think you're a good guy. I don't care what somebody said about you. I said, I don't either. I didn't hesitate. He named this person of prominence, you know. I don't care what he said about you. I said, me neither. That was the end of it. What he said about me doesn't amount to a hill of beans. I know who I am in Christ. I know what God's done in my life. I know what his purpose for me is. See, I'm not wandering around, you know, bumping off the walls and stuff, trying to figure out who I am. I know who I am. What I'm supposed to be doing, and I know what I'm supposed to be doing. Amen? This is what I'm supposed to be doing. And some other stuff. Amen? But all you have to do is know what belongs to you, believe it, and activate it. It'll work. Well, you know, Pastor Young, I tried that. They didn't know that's your problem. You tried it. You didn't do it. You tried it. See? You try. I don't want to get on a plane with a guy who says, I'm going to try to make it to Chicago today. Oh, no. 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 If you don't have confidence in where you're going, I'm getting off the plane. I'm going to try to take off. No, 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 no. Hold on just for a minute. Let me get off of this thing. Then you can practice all you want. But you ain't practicing with me on the plane. And many times that's just the way life is. You got to be committed to it. Amen? When I get on an airplane, I look at my ticket and it says, you are going to XYZ. And that's where I intend to go. I'm not getting on a plane with somebody who's practicing. One time, I think I shared this with you years ago. I'll close with this. One time many years ago, took a trip to Hawaii. And flew up from Hawaii to the island of Lanai, which is about 7-10 miles away from Honolulu. And got on a little plane. They call them puddle jumpers, you know. Biplane, two-engine prop. And you could tell the stewardess, you know, this was the B team. Or maybe this was the C team. Because, you know, she didn't look like any stewardess I'd ever seen before. And she did the safety thing, and, you know, you take your belt, and if we do da-da-da-da-da. And so I'm sitting there, and this biplane had the thrust on the ceiling instead of down on the console. And so I watch the pilot taxi out onto the runway, and he's got his hands on the thrust. And he gets to the end of the runway, and he's waiting to taxi and just waiting for the tower to say, okay, go. And so he gets up there, he takes his hand out. Then I see the stewardess put her hand up there. Then he puts his hand on her hand, and I'm like, oh, wait a minute. Whoa. Okay, you might be good at giving out peanuts and soda, but I didn't see anything that said you're supposed to fly this plane. So she put her hand on the thrust, and I'm like, no. Then the pilot put his hand on there, and I thought, well, okay. You know, and he pushed the thrust in and took off. But I truly think that was a violation of FAA rules. You know, but we got to Lanai, you know. But I was a little concerned there. Listen, your life is too valuable and too precious for you to be practicing some things. It's time that we wake up and know what belongs to us in Christ. Back in the day when this was written, these people's lives depended on it. Nothing has changed. Your life depends on your knowledge of God's Word and your execution of your faith. You need to know what belongs to you. You need to know God's plan for your life. You need to be a believer. Not just in the fact that Jesus died and rose again, but you need to believe everything that He said belongs to you. You need to believe it. You need to say it. You need to talk about it. And when you're challenged about it, you need to take your authority, stand your ground, and keep saying it. You need to keep saying it. And I don't care what happened to anybody else. You know what you believe. And you stand on God's Word. And you keep releasing God's power. You with me? Don't allow the enemy to play games with your head and get you to surrender. Because that's exactly what he does. He gets you to surrender. You know, many times I listen to people and they struggle and they're having a difficult time. Many times I wonder, Lord, why are they having such a difficult time? Well, just listen to them. They'll tell you. Mentally and spiritually, they've surrendered. They don't believe God's Word. They're believing something else. Well, we need to believe the book. Amen? Did you learn anything today? That's good. Amen. Let's all stand. We're not going to dismiss. We're going to pause and have communion. Thank you, Lord.